السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are in the last Juma of this month of Ramadan, and inshallah bidni Allah ta'ala, in the next 3-4 days we will have the blessing and the pleasure of celebrating Eid al-Fitr inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us good health and ability to make the best use of the days and nights of Ramadan which are still with us, including two of the odd nights. One is tonight and the other one is day after tomorrow night. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our du'as, to forgive us and to help us to make the best use of this time that Allah has granted us inshallah. The thing, however, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran, and that's the thing to keep in mind, which is the purpose of Ramadan itself. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send Ramadan? And then my last two khutbas have been also on the same subject. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reiterate and remind ourselves about this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kutiba alaykumus siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed on you as it had been prescribed for people before you, so that you might become people of taqwa, so that you might become people who are concerned about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above everything else, so that you might become people who will be concerned about not offending and not displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than not displeasing all our friends and relatives and so on and so forth. Taqwa is the concern for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over that of anybody else. Taqwa is the fear of displeasing Allah, who we love the most. In the last Jummah I gave a detailed explanation of that, so I will not go into that. You can listen to the or to that recording if you like. But basically the thing to understand is taqwa is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be concerned about displeasing Allah, to fear the displeasure of Allah. It's not the fear of Allah, it is the fear of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because we love Allah more than anybody else. Now, point being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us this month in order to develop this number one, most important, most top, most priority quality within ourselves, which is taqwa. As I mentioned before, all the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, the promise of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the other promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran are based on taqwa. They are for the muttaqoon. They are not only for the Muslims. Being a Muslim is the entry point. That's the boundary condition. You enter the door. If you are not even a Muslim, then obviously none of those things are applicable to you. But just being Muslim alone is not sufficient. We have to go a step ahead and say, what must I be? You have to be somebody who has taqwa. And therefore, this concern for the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the concern to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the quality of taqwa. And it is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us a whole month, and He sends this to us every year specifically for the purpose of developing this quality within ourselves. So imagine this, Allah is sending a whole month for that purpose. And of course, as we know, this month comes blessed with all kinds of blessings. It comes making the boundary conditions easier for us by the confinement of the shaitan and so on and so forth. So therefore, it is a huge benefit for us at this month which comes. And that's the reason I'm saying that it must be a matter of concern for us. Now, what happens when we go out of this month? And we are about to go out of the month, inshallah, in the next 3-4 days. So what happens to us? And what happens to all those good resolutions we made? Alhamdulillah. Especially those people who are in itikaf in this masjid and other masajid, people who make itikaf, they have gone even a step ahead of the others. And I'm saying that not because the people, the mutakifin, should now start feeling superior to anybody. No. We are not superior to anybody. The cloth that goes to the washerman, the cloth that goes to the dhobi, is the dirtiest of the cloths. That's why it's there. So Allah allowed you into His house because you and I are the filthiest. That's why we need to get cleaned up. The others are better than us. But Alhamdulillah, since we are inside here, Therefore, be even more concerned and say that now that I have done my best and I have been put into this atmosphere of Ramadan and of the masjid and so on, and I made all these good resolutions, I will never displease Allah and so on, how can I carry them forward into the rest of my life? As I mentioned before, if you enter Ramadan, then nothing will change. Because when you enter Ramadan, when the Shawwal moon comes, you exit Ramadan. But if Ramadan entered you, then inshallah it is there with us for the rest of the year. So differentiate this between yourselves in your mind. Did I enter Ramadan or did Ramadan enter me? And there's an opportunity for us to allow Ramadan to enter us even now. So how do we take this forward? And I thought it's a good idea to use a tool which we teach in a corporate setting, and we call it force field analysis. So I thought let's use this force field analysis as a tool to analyze the forces that might facilitate or inhibit our carrying forward of the Ramadan resolutions. Now, what is force field analysis? With my lecture, the text will also come up, so you will see the diagram and stuff. But just to explain that to you, what is force field analysis? Force field analysis is the analysis of those forces which facilitate or inhibit the completion or achievement of a particular goal. Forces that facilitate it and forces that inhibit it. The way we usually do that is we tell people to take a sheet of paper and draw a line, a horizontal line across the center of the paper. And above the horizontal line, draw some down arrows. Each of those down arrows represents an inhibiting force that is preventing that line from going up. Now what you do is you draw some up arrows below the line. Each of those upward pointing arrows is a force that facilitates that line from going up. So do that in your life. Now when you go out, take each goal of Ramadan. Say for example, one of the things that we learnt in Ramadan and which we have been doing, alhamdulillah, is to pray the Fard Salah in the masjid. For the men, to pray the Fard Salah in the masjid. All of us, most of us have been making some special effort to do that. At least one Fard Salah. Most of us pray Isha and Tarawih. Others, may Allah give us all tawfiq to do all the five of them. But we try to do as much as possible during Ramadan. We go to the masajid. All the masajid generally in the world are, if not full, they are definitely more full, or they have more people, a more better population than on normal days. So this is a good thing. So now you put this on the sheet of paper, you draw this line and say, praying Fard Salah in the masjid. Then what you do is you draw your arrows above the line, pointing downwards, which are the inhibiting forces. And you think and say, what are the things in my life which prevent me from doing this, from praying in the masjid in the normal course of things? So what are those things? And with each arrow, write one of them. So for example, you might say, well, laziness. So that's one. What else? And each of us, there will be something which are common, but we will also have things which are peculiar to us because of our own lifestyle and so on and so forth. So, write those things which inhibit you from praying in the masjid. And as many as there are. And then you go below and you put the upward arrows, and under each arrow you write those things which facilitate you going to the masjid. For example, you might say, one of the things which will help me to go to the masjid is to have a friend who goes to the masjid. Usually we hang out with our friends. So you know, if you got a friend who is very particular about praying in the masjid, then he'll phone you. He said, what are you doing? Come, let's go. So now it becomes easier because somebody picks you up, whatnot, some company. So we go to the masjid. So you put the friend's name. Now you put, what's the next thing which helps you? Knowing, for example, you will go to the masjid if you recall and remember the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 27 times the reward of the salah if it is prayed in the masjid. Now what kind of bonus is that? 27 times more for doing exactly the same thing. You praying the same 4 rakat of Dhuhr, you praying the same 2 rakat of Fajr, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is writing, causing to be written in your record and my record, 27 times the reward. Just by praying the same salah in the masjid. So that's knowing the benefit of the salah helps you now when you're feeling a bit lazy and so on. You say, no. If I'm lazy, then I must want more for less. How to do that? Go to the masjid. So laziness is a good thing. It encourages, laziness encourages efficiency. The lazier you are, the more efficient you become, because you get this habit of inventing things to ease your workload. So you can spend more time horizontal on your back. Second benefit of salah in the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you make wudu and then you walk to the masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write one good deed for every step you take, and He will raise one level for you in the Jannah for every step. So every step you take, one good deed is written, one evil deed that you did is wiped out, and one daraja in the Jannah is increased. Now we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those of us who drive to the masjid, to consider every revolution of the wheel to be one step. And that is encouragement for you to buy smaller cars, because the wheel rotates more for the same distance. Right? So if you've got a big Bentley like mine, then it rotates less. But if you have a small car, then it rotates faster. So buy small cars. So knowing the fadilan, knowing the benefit of the deed, helps you and encourages you to do that deed. So now that's your second down arrow. You got a couple of points in that. Now look, second up arrow, at the arrow below the line. Now you go to the third one. You say, well, what else will motivate me to go and pray in the masjid? And so on and so on. You got the hang of this, right? I'm just teaching you the method. So line across the center of the paper, what's on that line? Your goal. Arrows pointing downwards above the line, what are those? Inhibiting forces, things that will prevent me from achieving the goal. Arrows below, pushing up, what are those? Facilitating forces. Right? So each of your goals, whatever the goal is, and I gave you the example of praying salah in the masjid because it is such an important thing, but by all means do this force field analysis for all the goals that you make for yourself. And obviously it goes without saying, do make goals for yourself. Those of you who are intending, mashallah, I see a lot of beards, mashallah, this is all, and I'm hoping that these are not Ramadan beards. These are, because Ramadan beards are the beards of munafiqeen, because the people, they think they fool Allah by having the beard in Ramadan. So don't do that yourself, right? So have the beard, keep the beard. So very, very important. So now you say, well, no, post Ramadan, what happens? Arrow across the middle, beard. Down arrows. Gillette. 5. Up arrows. Delhi. Beard is intact, inshallah. Alright. So, for all your goals, have the goals and do this force field analysis. Usually I do this for corporate organizations and I actually get paid to teach people this stuff. You're getting it for free. Now, some of the very important down arrows to think about are those deeds which are not only bad in themselves, but they actually take away some of the good deeds. So this is like a double whammy, it's bad by itself, plus it's creating trouble for you. Can you name one of those things for me?
Backbiting,
riba, slandering.
Foul language.
Foul language doesn't take away bad deeds. You can swear, but no, you can't swear. That's a good point, but it does not take away from your good deeds like riba does. Riba is totally retarded, because not only does it take away, if you backbite somebody, if you slander somebody, which is in his absence, slander is to say something about somebody which is derogatory, negative, and on top of that, it is not even true. Ghiba is to say something about somebody which is derogatory, maybe true, but it's something which the person would not have liked if you had said that to him. So ghibat is true. I mean, for example, you might, and ghibat is, the most famous of this is, a lady said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in relation, she was describing another woman. And using her hand, she indicated that the other woman was short. And she used a term like, in Urdu we say, giddi bolte nahi apan. So it is not a, not a great word, right? I mean, people who are short are more energy efficient, they use less oxygen, they exist on more food, they are actually far more energy efficient to be small than to be huge and big. So, but we have this other way around. Oh, mashallah, how tall? You must say, oh, mashallah, how much of, what a huge carbon footprint he's got. I mean, you know, neutralize some of that. So, the this lady said to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about someone else, and she indicated with her hand to say she's short. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you have done ghibat of that person. So, this lady was upset, obviously. So, she said, Ya Rasulullah, but she is short. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that is why it is ghibat. Now, it's not a curse, it is a fact, but even to that extent, Rasulullah said, no, don't do that. Do not say anything negative about another person. If you really are bothered about something with somebody, go and tell the person to his face. Go sit with him and say, you know, my brother, this is what you are doing. This is bad. I mean, I don't like it. It bothers me, whatnot, whatnot. This is bad for you. Go and talk to the person directly, one on one. If you can't do that, make dua for that person and keep your mouth shut. Why is ghibat particularly retarded? Because Rasulullah said, when you do the ghibah of somebody, number one, the ayat of Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, doing ghibat is like eating the flesh of your dead brother. Not only is it cannibalism, it's eating your own brother. So number one. Number two, Rasulullah said, if you do the ghibat of somebody, Allah will give your good deeds to that person. Now imagine, who do you do ghibat of anyway? Somebody you dislike? So now how retarded is that? You want to give your good deeds to someone you don't even like? And that's why Imam Bukhari said, if I have to do ghibat, I will do ghibat of my mother, because at least my good deeds are going to my mother. It doesn't make no sense. I mean, why would I want to give, if I don't like the fellow in the first place, I mean, I don't want to give him anything, why would I give him my good deeds? So ghibat is a bad thing, because not only is it bad in itself, like cursing for example, as you said, but it is even worse than cursing, because it is taking away your good deeds. It's something which Allah has made haram in the Quran, you're going against it and so on. Now slander is a step beyond that. Because in slander, you are actually accusing someone of something that they never did. And there's another side to ghibah and slander, which is called namima, which is to not actually to say anything, but to indicate either by action, facial expression, or some non-word, which indicates much more than what you would have said. So if someone mentions a person, say Zaid is all. Now, I never said anything. What did I say? Did I say anything? You said a lot more than anything. Because at least if you had said something, it would have restricted to that thing which you said. But this, you know, sort of subhuman noise you made, it now opens the door for anything the other person wants to imagine. Very, very dangerous. So what must you do with this down arrow? Be very clear. Make it nice and big, bold arrow. Mark it red, put some sparkles in it or something. Particularly, put some flame so it reminds you of smoke. So, remove those forces. Now, what must you then do? For example, you've got these forces up and down. What we teach people in the corporate world, we talk about, I call these holy organizations. Holy organizations are organizations which are full of holes. Right? So, all kinds of inefficiencies, all kinds of financial problems, all kinds of holes. They've got holes all over. Now imagine a cylinder which has water in it and it's got some holes in the sides. So if you just pour water in the cylinder, leave it as it is on the table, water will leak out of the holes. So might be a few drops of water is coming out and so on. So now you say, well, you know, this water is leaking out and you find the level of water is dropping in the cylinder. So you say, well, what I must do is to put a pressure hose on top and force water into the cylinder so the level of water doesn't drop. What will happen if you have holes in the sides and you put water into that cylinder at a pressure? What will happen? It will increase. The flow of water outside will increase. It will just go out faster. So in organizations, we teach people, we tell them that if you've got a holy organization, first make it unholy. Block all the holes. Don't try to raise sales, because the more sales you raise, the more revenue you raise, the more it will leak. So fix the holes first. Fix your inefficiencies. If there is financial skullduggery going on, fix that. If somebody is doing some magic, fix that. Then look at your sales. Because even if you don't do anything with your sales, once you plug up all the holes, the water in the cylinder will remain where it is. And even if the new water which is being put into the cylinder is coming at a slower rate, it doesn't matter, it will fill up. Because nothing is leaking out. Now use the same logic for your force field analysis with regard to Ramadan resolutions. So between the facilitative forces and the negative forces, which must you address first? Negative forces, because these are the holes. Negative forces. If you remove the negative forces, you will find the facilitative forces as they are will help you automatically. Then you do something more with the facilitative forces, more helpful for you. But if you don't eliminate the negative forces and you try to push the facilitative forces, you will encounter more and more and more resistance, because you are pushing against resistance. And when you push against resistance, Newton's third law, which he discovered and Allah made, what is it? Action and reaction are equal and opposite. So the more you push, the more you get pushed back. So remove that stuff from the top first. Then you don't have to push very much, because it's the fitrah of the human being towards goodness. Allah created us with goodness. Allah did not create us with evil. So your fitrah itself will help you to go upwards. Then one very important thing, when you are eliminating the negative forces, gradualism is suicidal. Gradualism is suicidal. For example, if you used to smoke before Ramadan, now in Ramadan obviously smoking invalidates your fast, so you would not be smoking from suhoor to iftar. Some people open their fast with a smoke, that's not a good idea. So inshallah, maybe you don't do that. You're raising your hand, you're opening your fast with a smoke. No, then keep your hand down. So the point is that during that month of Ramadan now, you did not smoke. So alhamdulillah, you got some hang of not smoking. Ramadan resolution is what? Give up smoking, yes? Now don't try to be gradual about it. Don't say, well, you know, I normally used to smoke 40 cigarettes. I will next month in Shawwal, I will smoke 39. And then the following month, I will smoke 38. No. Use a sharp knife. Cut at once. Cut at once. So it's gone. You will have some pain. Everybody has some pain. But the pain is the least if you do it this way. Otherwise, you're only prolonging the pain. There's no kindness in using a blunt knife. It's actually more painful. Same thing applies to another very important part of negative forces. Some of these negative forces have names. Yes? They've got names. So go to your friends list and use a sharp knife. Not on the friend, on the list. On the list. Seriously, there are some friends who are a huge liability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah said that on that day they will stand and they will bite their hand in regret. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they will chew up their hand to the elbow. You know, it's a very human gesture with regret. It's, I lost it. You bite your finger. I lost it. You bite the whole hand. On what basis? On the basis that, oh my God, I wish this person had not been my friend. Specifically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. So friends are very important. Friends are extremely important. So you will have these names of friends, both on the down arrows and on the up arrows. Strengthen the friendship of the up arrows, remove the ones on the down arrows. The best way to get rid of negative friends is invite them to do positive things. One of two things will happen. Either they will come with you, which is a good thing, or they will leave you, which is an even better thing. And also do remember, there's this false feeling in the minds of some people that I lose all my friends. You will never lose friends. You only exchange friends. No matter what you do, no matter what evil you are immersed in, or what goodness you are immersed in, you will always have friends. The only thing that will happen is the list will change. So there is no need to fear that you will be alone. You will not be alone. The only place you will be alone is in your cupboard. No friend will come with you there, believe me. You will always have friends. The only difference is the kind of friend will change. Now what's bad about that? What's bad about having good friends? Friends are a huge resource, extremely important. And that's why take friendship seriously. Make friends with good people. Don't fall into the trap by saying that I'm going to convert all these evil people. You will not. You will probably get converted. That's usually the trend. So ensure that you reorganize your friends list. Take away the ones from the top. Strengthen the ones at the bottom. If possible, bring the top ones to the bottom. Then we all go together. Alhamdulillah. Another final point with regard to the down arrows is social media. Social media, I'm not saying it is all bad. It's not all bad. We know that. But the big danger of social media is it masquerades as benefit. Now it's beneficial if you use it beneficially. But a lot of us spend a lot of time on social media to absolutely no good and usually to a lot of evil. We are in chat rooms on Facebook where we have no business to be. You are talking to people who you don't even know their identity. You think this person is such and such, and you say things and so on and so forth which come back to haunt you. And believe me, I'm talking about some really bad stuff. We are living in a world today, be very careful what SMS message you send. Be very careful what you put as your Facebook status. Be very careful what you tweet. It will come back to haunt you very badly. It's no longer fun. It's no longer something which is, you know, you just did that, I didn't think. Yeah, you didn't think. And then you will be thinking for a long time after that. You will have complete peace and quiet to sit alone by yourself and be a guest of a state to think. Seriously, I'm telling you, I mean, people do all kinds of absolute nonsense. Don't react, don't respond, don't reply. Somebody's asked me this today about a report in the paper about this thing called is. I said it is, isn't. They said the Islamic State. I said, who's she? Where did you find the Islamic State? What Islamic State? There's no Islamic State. Khalifatul Muslimin. Well, I thought I was that one. I've been recommending people, elect me as the Khalifa. Nobody accepts. Khalifatul Muslimin, who's that? There is no Khalifatul Muslimin. It's absolute nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. These people are puppets in the hands of cynical masters who are playing games with them. And a lot of well-meaning, a lot of well-intentioned, good-hearted Muslim youth fall into this trap and become cannon fodder. Don't do this. Don't listen to any nonsense which somebody comes and preaches you about this great Islamic glory. Islam is not even on your face. You can't even go to the masjid to pray 5 times Salah a day. Please don't be offended. I'm telling you reality. Not you, but Muslims are doing this. You want to establish the Khilafatul Muslimin in the world? Go, man, give me a break. That's cuckoo land. It's absolute nonsense. Get Islam into your life first. It begins with that. It began with that with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Neither you nor I are superior to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You think you can achieve stuff that he did not achieve? Obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a personal level comes number one. Only and only when that is established collectively to a level which pleases Allah, then and only then will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create leaders who are capable, who have the moral authority to lead this ummah to a place which is good, inshallah, for the whole world. The Islamic Khilafah, when it existed Islamically, was good for the whole world. Everyone who lived under the Amirul Mu'mineen, whether he was Muslim, whether he was Christian, whether he was Jewish, whether he was whatever, was happy. This is not mythology, this is recorded history. They were happy. The Khalifatul Muslimin was not slaughtering Jews and Christians. The Khalifatul Muslimin was not oppressing people. The Khalifatul Muslimin was not ordering genital mutilation of women. These are a bunch of bandits. Don't fall into this trap. There is no Khalifatul Muslimin, and there will not be until we bring the Islamic standards into our own personal lives. And that is why I am talking about Ramadan resolutions. Bring it into your life. Connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. Make tahajjud into fard on yourself. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see Him. Bring the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam into your lives completely and totally. Let your life be illuminated by the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, better than which there is no method. Then and only then, inshallah al-musta'an, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to at least let some of the younger ones see it. I have absolutely zero hope of ever seeing this. But maybe you will see it, inshallah. Then it will happen, whatever happens, inshallah. So negative forces, don't waste your time on social media. Don't waste your time in all these great philosophical discussions about whether this is khilafah and that is khilafah. Forget all that. And there is no need also to respond to somebody. Somebody says, did you see what is happening? Yeah, I saw. What do you think? Why should I think? No need. There is absolutely no need. Whatever anyone is doing, they didn't ask your permission before they did it. They didn't come to ask you, shall I do it or shall I not do it? Why must you answer for it? There is no need to feel apologetic about it. There is no need to feel run and hide anywhere about it. There is no need to answer it. There is no need to respond. Don't do any of that. Just straight looking through somebody works very well, believe me. Strengthen positive forces, remove negative forces first. Positive forces will help you, strengthen them even more. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us this beautiful quality of taqwa in our hearts. And with the taqwa comes the sweetness of salah. With the taqwa comes the acceptance of dua. Anybody here allergic to having dua accepted? Can I see a show of hands, please? I don't want my dua to be accepted. Anybody? No. So, do something about it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this Ramadan the best of your lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with His nur. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as and then to give you from His generosity so that you are absolutely delighted. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with His blessings. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever is ill, we make special dua for Abdurrahim Bhai's father-in-law who is very seriously ill. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve his suffering, to give him health and to ease his difficulties. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anybody who is ill to cure their illnesses. We have been making dua every day for our for specific people, our sisters and so on. Different people have different issues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows who they are. He knows what the issues are. I am requesting you, please make dua for them. Allah knows who they are. You make dua. Ya Allah, cure them completely and totally as a mark of your power and your glory and your majesty, that we might see and we might praise you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those of you, whoever is in debt, to relieve you from this debt. Whoever is stuck in haram earnings of interest and various things, to remove you from that and to give you halal and make your eating halal, your food halal, your earnings halal, so that your du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.